free. And I realized that I'm me. And I found out that I'm not alone. And there's plenty of people like me. And I said it's... People tell me this morning how dressed up I look. And I love that I can wear, you know, like a collared shirt and jeans and tennis shoes, and people think I'm dressed up. So that tells you what I usually look like every week if you're new with us. But glad everyone's here. Glad you're joining us online if you are watching from home today. We're going to be in several different places today. Typically, we say, hey, turn to this passage. And actually, John, we're not going to open the Bibles today. We don't have to pass those out, because here's what I want you to do. Instead of trying to flip through all of the passages we're going to look at today, our topic is sort of extensive throughout the text today. Just write them down, or go to a note in your phone and say, I'm going to look at these, or email me later. I'll send you the whole sermon. You can look at the scriptures. But I kind of want you to just focus in on what God's word says without trying to keep up with going from verse to verse to verse. So when I was a freshman in high school, there was a group of guys who were upperclassmen, most of them, I think, seniors, who in my eyes were like super cool. Like, just I just kind of looked up to them. They dated the most popular girls. They were athletes. They were on the football team and the basketball team and baseball team and all that kind of thing. And they all had pretty cool cars. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, it was kind of cool to have a muscle car. You know what I mean by muscle car? You know, so these guys all had, I don't know where they got the money for this, but they had these nice kind of muscle cars. And I remember there was a place outside of my hometown. I grew up in a small town in southern Delaware. And there was a little place outside of our town where they would race. And it was a long stretch of road. You could see for many miles that both directions. And on the they had kind of measured out a quarter mile so that they could drag race. Now, if you're a student and 16 or 17 years old or 18 years old and have a car, I don't suggest you do this, you know, anywhere out on 17 or even in Pamlico County. But this is what we did when we were kids. And so I kind of looked up to these guys. And if you went out there, you could see at the end of that quarter mile, someone had spray painted across the road the word Hollywood. And so it was the Hollywood drag strip. And if anybody said, hey, we're gonna go out to Hollywood, everybody kind of knew, or certain people knew what they were talking about, and it was they were going to go out there and race their cars. And one of the guys had like a 1970s Camaro. That's a pretty cool car, even for today, and especially when you are when you're 16 or younger, my age. And I think one of the guys had a 66 Corvette Stingray, I think. His brother was in my class, and his dad got them a Corvette, and then also from the year that they were born. So I think his brother was born in 66 or 67, so his looked like that. My buddy ended up with a 69 Corvette. It was, I mean, that's pretty cool. I had my first car was a 19-something, 85, 78, I don't remember. No, it wasn't an 85, it was like a 1978 Renault LeCar. You know, nothing cool like this. One of them had like a Gran Torino. Like, these are cool cars, right? That thing was giant. It was like a boat coming down the road, but it had a big motor, and so they would go out and race these cars. So as a freshman, I kind of looked up to that group of seniors, but also as a freshman, I was kind of an outsider to that group. You know what I mean? To be an outsider. You ever remember being kind of on the outside looking in? Today we're going to start a four-week series through the book of Acts. And it's written by a guy named Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but also wrote a follow-up called the Acts of the Apostles. And it follows the early church and the early the apostles and their early works and how the church began and what happened over the course of the first few decades of the early church. But this is something I didn't actually think about. I knew that Luke was not Jewish, but I didn't realize until I was studying for this that Luke is the only non-Jewish author in the Bible. So if you've ever known the sting of sort of being on the outside, Luke and his perspective will bring a fresh perspective on your spiritual journey. So in the next 4 weeks, I want to invite you to walk with Luke from the perimeter, outside looking in, to the very heart of God. He was at one time not even a part of, you know, the select group, so to speak, and now he is a part of writing and us remembering the early church. Let's jump in with our core verse for this week, and again, just follow along on the screen, or if you're watching from home, follow along on the on your TV with the scripture at the bottom of the screen. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive, this is Jesus, after his death, burial, resurrection, but before he ascended, just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus says to the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The word spirit in the original language, which was Greek, which is what Luke wrote in, the word spirit in this verse is the Greek word pneuma. And it means a current of air or like a breath or a breeze. This idea for God's spirit as described, it's kind of neat to think about God's spirit as this breath or wind, right? And all throughout the Bible, not just here in the book of Acts, but this same idea is used throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit of God is ruach, and it means wind or by resemblance, breath. It's the word used here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when talking about the creation of the world, Moses writes, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the spirit, ruach, of God was hovering over the water. So the breath of God was hovering over the waters. Think about this. God spoke the world into existence, and as God spoke, it's like his breath went out in this creative force, and everything went from nothing to something, from non-existent to create it. See, God's spirit in the Old Testament, that ruach, that breath, or in the New Testament, pneuma, it goes out as the very breath of God. I kind of love the intimacy of that image, that God's spirit is like God's breath, right? Breath is one of those things that's sort of intimate. We know when someone has bad breath, we get too close to them, right? I've told you before, sometimes when Bonnie and I are asleep at night and maybe we wake up and somehow we've become face-to-face, you know what I mean? Married couples, you know what I mean? When you kind of roll over and you don't realize and all of a sudden you're almost nose-to-nose. And Bonnie always says the same thing. She'll kind of wake me up and say, you're breathing my air. In other words, get on your side of the bed, right? This is my space. But we have that kind of intimacy, right? There's this intimacy of breath that brings this closeness, like so close that you can feel it on your skin. You ever held a baby so close that you could feel their breath on your neck? That's intimate. It's a beautiful intimacy that happens in those moments. So throughout the Gospels, the Spirit of God, and throughout the whole Bible, the Spirit of God is talked about as this intimate moment, this breath of God that goes out and interacts with creation. Sometimes creation itself, sometimes us as a part of that creation. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about this something better that's going to come. He consistently tells his disciples that he's going to leave, but he promises something better is coming. So follow me here. Jesus, God in the flesh, says to his followers that even though he was there in the flesh, something better is on its way. Years ago, there was a popular song. I think the artist's name was Joan Osborne. It made it on the radio and climbed the charts, and maybe some of you remember it. Here's the chorus. The chorus goes like this. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. I always kind of thought the lyrics of that were pretty good, especially from a Christian perspective. Maybe not the slob part, but the idea is this. Would it change how you thought about God if he came here and was one of us, like became one of us? And here's why I like it. Because he did. In the person and work of Jesus. See, there's this wonderful connection that we have with God because he came near to us through Jesus. Can you imagine being around and actually meeting Jesus? Sometimes I like to think about what if Jesus had come, God had chosen this time. in this era or these few years that we live for Jesus to come. Wouldn't that be kind of cool to think about some of the things that happened? I know that God's timing was perfect, but in my humanity, sometimes I think about, wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus had entered the world now instead of a couple thousand years ago? Man, I'd love to hear Jesus preach. Wouldn't you? The authority of God, spoken by God in the flesh. I'd love to see him put the powers that be in their place as he did time and time again with the religious leaders. Like if he could just join the next presidential debate, wouldn't that be pretty cool? Talk about giving us the right perspective. I'd love to see Jesus heal someone that I love and exert the power of God over the flesh. I'd love to see him walk on water or turn a bunch of water into wine or feed a bunch of people with just a box lunch. I think more than anything, though, I just love to have a conversation with him. Right? To be able to just find out more about the mind of God from speaking to God in the flesh, it just would be pretty cool to have that chance. But to those who Jesus did appear to, who Jesus did walk the earth with, who had that what if God was one of us experience, Jesus said to them, as cool as this is, he didn't say just like this, but as cool as this is that I'm here, it's going to get better. John chapter 20, Jesus gives his apostles, or the future apostles, a glimpse of what was to come. Again, just after the death, burial, and resurrection, but before the ascension, Jesus still on the earth, he says to his closest friends and followers, those who would become the apostles, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Pneuma. Right? That something is the Spirit of God, the breath of God, which comes near. Jesus literally made the image clear to them that the breath of God is coming now and will come fully. See, the only way that we can get closer to God than God in the flesh is if God comes and lives within us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. Not just God with us, but God living in us and then through us. This morning, I want to leave you with three quick things about the Holy Spirit in us. And it starts with creation. See, not only is the Spirit of God involved in the creation of the world, but also the creation of man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Remember this story? God makes a little shape out of the dust, a little mud pie, so to speak, of the shape of Adam. And it was just formless, or it was had a form but no life to it, until God literally bent down and breathed. And as God exhaled, Adam took his first breath as he inhaled and became a living being. Like, I think God could have said, "Okay, over there somewhere, I'm just going to make a man." He could have spoke Adam into existence, couldn't he? That's how he made everything else. But instead, he came very close. In this most intimate and holy moment, God bends down and breathes the breath of life into Adam, and he becomes this living being. Think about this. Even the exhale of God has the power to create life itself. In our study guide, Core 52, Mark Moore says, "The Spirit of God was responsible for the very breath that enlivened the human species, breathing into the nostrils of Adam." The psalmist says that the Spirit of God is responsible for the breath of every living creature. Psalm 104, verse 29 says, "When you hide your face, they're all terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So it makes sense then that once Jesus removed the curse of sin, the Spirit could now renew our access to the Father. Right? Remember, Adam did become a living being. Then God put Adam to sleep, took one of his ribs, made Eve. And so they're the first human beings. And God breathed the breath of life into Adam. And there was this wonderful relationship between Adam and Eve and God. The Bible kind of alludes to the idea that God would come down in the cool of the day when it was comfortable for Adam and Eve, and they would walk and talk, and they would have that what if God were one of us sort of moments with God. Intimate, beautiful, no barriers. But then Adam and Eve did what all of us would have done if we were in their place. They sinned. They had moral failure. They listened to the enemy instead of listening to God. And because of their own sin, they were separated from God. See, that has always been the barrier between us and God since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And we live in a fallen world as a result of our own sin. But we can now have that same intimacy that Adam and Eve had in the garden when God filled his lungs with his breath. We're no longer just watching from the outside. We're changed from the inside by the Holy Spirit. Think back to creation. The Bible says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the breath of God was hovering over the waters." Do you have any chaos in your life? The Spirit of God can bring calm out of chaos. Any emptiness or darkness? Take a deep breath and recognize that you're inhaling the Spirit of God. God, by his Spirit, can change all that. Just as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit still hovers over the chaos of our lives, seeking to bring about a new creation. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." See, when Christ took away our sin, he opened the door. This is why he said something better is coming. He was going to make the path clear, but then the Holy Spirit can come into our lives and we can be filled and have that intimacy, the breath of God inhaled. We're a new creation. God is able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to recreate us in Christ. So he creates us, he gives us the breath of life, but then he recreates us by the power of what God has done through Christ and the Holy Spirit. That idea, that Holy Spirit in us, that idea of creating a new creation, we call it conversion. And it's the second thing I think is powerful about the Holy Spirit in us. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so that promise in Acts chapter 1 comes true in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit arrived. And you know what it sounded like? Listen to this, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Are you surprised? Pneuma, the breath of God, like a wind. The sound of a violent wind came through where the apostles were, and the people took notice. The Bible says that even though there were people from all over the world, or at least the known world, they all heard the message that the apostles were talking about in their own language. Talk about arriving with power. And once the apostles had everyone's attention, Peter stood up and preached. And you know what he talked about? Politics? No. He talked about Jesus. And at the end of his sermon, after he had talked about Jesus, he says this powerful thing. He says, "This Jesus who you crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah." In other words, you missed it. The long-awaited Messiah was here, and you missed it. Not only did you miss it, but you were responsible. Some of you were here yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And because of you, he died on a Roman cross. Listen to their response. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus and his sacrifice opened the door for the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins opens the door to God's Spirit coming close, that intimacy filling us. Right? Remember Jesus' promise, I'll go away, but something better will come. Well, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, I think the most powerful and miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that can happen is the washing of rebirth and renewal that happens at conversion. I love what Paul says to one of his students, Titus, in Titus chapter 3. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You ever think back about who you once were? You ever think back about who you were before you were a Christian? Were you ever foolish? I know I was. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved by my own passions and pleasures. Look, I don't think we should stay there, right? That's the idea that we talked about last week, that once we're saved, we have the assurance of salvation through Christ. But sometimes it's nice to sort of peek back at our past to remember where we've been brought from. It helps us understand and be thankful for all that God has done for us. But that's not all of the passage, right? Just the foolishness and disobedience, deceived, that's who we once were. But listen to this beautiful promise from Paul about Christ and about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. See, because of God's kindness and love, we have the opportunity for salvation. And remember, it's not because of what we have done. It's because of his mercy. There's not enough good things you can do. There's not enough places you can volunteer. There's not enough money you can give, even to the church, that makes you worthy of what Christ has done for us. That's grace. That's mercy. That's God's unlimited, unmerited favor. Paul says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, that's miraculous. It is in my life. That I once was, and now I'm no longer because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because I've been washed. Conversion happens by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. This week I was watching the news, I don't know why, and apparently they have one of those sort of human interest stories. They tell you all the bad news, and then they try to make you smile a little bit by telling you some human interest story. And so apparently, according to the ABC News, Good Morning America, cleaning videos are really popular right now. I don't know if you guys needed to know that, but I just thought I'd share it with you. They showed several people who have posted and have a pretty large following, and what they do is clean their apartments or their houses. Anybody see this? Like, that's the whole thing, right? And there was a lady on there, and I got to tell you, her apartment was a mess. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, she had several kids, and I think that's kind of the point, is we got a lot going on at home, probably more so than ever, and we're all kind of there in quarantine and school from home. And so this woman is cleaning her apartment, and at the beginning of the video, it's a mess, and by the end, I mean, it's like an hour-long video, and it just shows her cleaning. By the end, it's organized and clean. It had millions of views, like literally millions of people had watched this video. But there's this transformation. There was a conversion from what it once was, messy and disorganized, to clean and organized. See, that's the job of the Holy Spirit in our lives, from chaos to order. From what we once were to what God makes us into, clean, washed, transformed, converted. It might be invisible to the human eye, but the transformation is evidenced by the fruit, right? By the product that happens after moving forward. What a wonderful and miraculous change. We've been converted from what we once were, right? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by our own passions and pleasures, into what God had intended for us from the very beginning. We're washed. We're saved. We're reborn. And then Paul says to the church at Ephesus, that whole thing is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in our God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit in us guarantees us this new life, and not only a new life, but a life eternal with God. To get there, it brings us to the third thing, which is the Holy Spirit in us includes sanctification. Now, that's a churchy word. Let me see if I can explain it. Because we now belong to God, we've been created, then recreated in Christ, converted. The Bible says that now, because we belong to God, we're set apart for his pleasure and purpose. The Bible calls this process sanctification. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And through belief in the truth, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a Holy Spirit process that happens throughout our lives as Christians. In other words, we don't just become a Christian and then, you know, just meander through life. No, there's this process. There's this cleansing and re-cleansing. There is this process that happens ongoing called sanctification. Our Core 52 study guide says, sanctification is the ongoing work of God to align our actions in the future with Christ's actions in the past. It's pretty good, isn't it? Like, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is creation, conversion, sanctification, right? That's something, we have this relationship with God's Spirit throughout our lives and into eternity. And the whole work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us and through us is this, that we might become more and more like the character of Christ. We want to be more like him. We want to love like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, that promise comes true through this process of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but something better is coming. That comes true through this sanctification of the Holy Spirit throughout our lives. The Holy Spirit, the pneuma, the breath of God, is that promise. It starts at creation. It becomes more powerful and miraculous when we're converted from what we once were to who we are now, who God's made us, new creation. And it stays with us through the process of sanctification. At the end of my freshman year, I joined the track team, and some of those guys that I looked up to were on the team, and a couple of them even kind of took me under their wing a little bit. One of the guys named Paul ended up taking me to school sometimes. He would pick me up. Now, I was a freshman, so I didn't even have my license, and I had two options to get to school. I'd live too close to the school to take the bus, so I could either walk to school or I could ride with my dad, who taught at our school, at my high school. So I walked to school most days. And what that meant was I lived and I walked from school to school from my house on the main street in our town to school on the main street. Like I had to walk the whole way. So all of those guys in their cool cars would pass me every day walking. Right? I wasn't real excited about it, but what can you do? My dad worked at a school. I can't just like skip school. So one of the guys, Paul Susie, ended up taking me to school sometimes. We hung out a little bit. They even took me to Hollywood. I watched them race their cars. I never got to race because all I had was a 10-speed at that time. And later I didn't race because I had a Renault LeCar. But it was cool. Right? I got to be on the inside for a few months at the end of my freshman year. See, God offers everyone the opportunity to go from the outside to the inside. And it's all because of what the Holy Spirit does for us from the inside to the outside. Creation, conversion, sanctification. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth." The power of God living in us to this end, that we would be his witnesses everywhere we go. See, Jesus died so that we could be freed from sin. And if we get freed from sin, it means there's an opportunity for God to come close again, for us to breathe deeply the breath of God, the Spirit of God living in us. Greg's going to come lead us in a time of communion. And as he comes, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. Lord, even in spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness and who we once were, Lord, you loved us enough to send Jesus. And Lord, the guarantee is this: your Spirit living in us. You promised you would never leave us nor forsake us. You sent Jesus to live among us. Jesus said he would go away, but he would send something better was coming. Lord, the Holy Spirit in us is that something better. Your breath filling us spiritually. Your Spirit living in us, sanctifying us. God, help us to embrace that Spirit and live out your will every day, becoming more and more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So they can call me a failure. I failed at being you, but I'm winning at being me. I'm winning at being free. Ain't no competition but me. See, I realize that I'm free, and I realize that I'm me, and I'm free.